The reading for tonight comes from John chapter 4, from verse 5 up to verse 30. So about Jesus and the woman of Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria. Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become a spring of water welling up inside to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and will not have to come here to draw water." So Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah, the chosen one, is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. Then the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come and see the one who told me everything I've ever done. Can this be the chosen one?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him.
Great, I'd love to invite Blake up. How you doing, man? You good?
Yeah, I'm pretty good. How's it going?
I'm going to pray for you. Father God, I thank you so much for Blake. I thank you for his heart for you. I thank you for the planet-sized brain you've given him. And Father, I pray that tonight, as he preaches, you would just use him powerfully. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tom. Can we give it up again for our baptism candidates? He's going to celebrate. They did such a good job. Planet-sized brain. That's flattering, sure. Thank you all for being here. If you're new to places like this or nights like this, so glad you're here. We just want you to feel very welcomed, very honored by your presence. We'd love to get to know you more and find a place for you here. Raise your hand if you would consider All Dates your home for the majority of your time here at uni or so, yeah? Very good. There's a place for you here, especially those of you who are leaving soon. Aww. Very sorry that you're going. Please do tell us goodbye and your plans so we can keep in touch with you. My name is Blake. I'm a second-year doctoral student here. I don't have a planet-sized brain. Please don't be impressed. I'm from Detroit, which means that I'm not posh, I'm not classy, I'm not cultured. So just bring your expectations down real low, okay? Cool? As an American living in the UK for a little bit, I can tell you that there's been a few times where I've felt like an outsider. Have you ever felt like an outsider? Like you just don't belong, like an outcast? Usually the times where I feel like an outsider in the UK comes down to me saying something stupid based on American English versus British English, which is, I guess, it's just English, yeah? Case in point. A little awkward to talk about, but let's push through. Pants versus trousers. Pants versus trousers, yeah. This has gotten me into a lot of really awkward, uncomfortable situations, like the cringiest moments you can imagine. I was meeting my professor's wife, and she had a very lovely pantsuit on, and I went to go shake her hand. I'm like, "Hi, Mrs. Kensington, nice to meet you. I really like your..." Do you ever like have a moment when you realize you're about to say something stupid, but it's too late, it's just coming out, and then you kind of accent it even harder? "Hi, Mrs. Kensington, I'm really nice to meet you. I really like your pants. Your pants, yeah, I really like those." Yeah, I didn't get very good grades from that professor. That awkward moment just lasted a long time. Even more awkward, though, is when I do a lot of work with like teenagers and kids, and it just gets weird when their parents come up and I'm like, "Look at the pants today." And they're like, "What did you just say? Are you kidding me? What kind of church is this?" Yeah, cringe moment, awkward conversations. The story that we read today involves Jesus having an awkward conversation with an outsider. An awkward conversation with an outsider that he turns into a beautiful moment. This story comes from John chapter 4, where Jesus is speaking with this outsider, and John, the writer of this story 2,000 years ago, wants to give us a front row seat into what Jesus is like and what kind of relationship he wants to have with us, even outsiders. All three of our guys today spoke of having a relationship with Jesus. What kind of relationship are we talking about? John wants to give us some clues into what that's like. What kind of relationship are we talking about? There's a lot that I would love to share from this story. It's very dense. There's a lot of moving parts. But with the time that we have, I just want to focus on this awkward moment, an awkward conversation that leads this woman to an amazing response. I usually don't alliterate everything, but I'll be pretty in my writing when I can, okay? Awkward conversation, awkward moment, amazing response. She says, "Come and see the one who told me everything I've ever done." Step by step in this tension, awkward-filled conversation, Jesus is flipping these tension-filled moments so that this woman can experience a deeper level of an encounter of the love, grace, forgiveness, and mercy of God. So first, an awkward conversation. The writer in the story wants us to feel uncomfortable. He wants us to feel the cringe. Because this woman in the story is an outcast and an outsider for a number of different reasons. She's a Samaritan. So she's an outcast and an outsider because of her race. In the first century, Samaritans were viewed by the Jewish people as half-breeds, as a lesser group of people. The Romans saw them as weak and petty and on the outskirts. She was viewed as lesser because of her race. In this story, she's also an outsider and on the fringe because of her gender. We deal with a lot of gender inequality today. In this day, it was even more. Women in this area had all these different rules and social structures that they had to deal with because they were women. And in this story, Jesus is pushing through all sorts of social barriers, all sorts of social and cultural constraints just to talk with this woman and offer a sense of dignity and hope. Jesus would have been seen as irresponsible, as suspicious, as suspect, just for how he was treating this woman. But it didn't stop him. Jesus still treats this unnamed Samaritan woman with incredible compassion, kindness, and love, because the love of Jesus goes beyond labels, social constraints. There's also an uncomfortable awkwardness to this conversation in the book of John because of religion. You see it in a little bit in the story. The woman says, "Sir, I can tell that you're a prophet." And then she gets into sort of a religious debate with Jesus, which is an awkward thing to do. She says, the Jewish people say that you should worship here. We say that we should worship here on this mountain. And again, Jesus just blitzed through this weird, awkward tension question about religion and says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and in truth." It doesn't matter if you worship him on this mountain or in Jerusalem. God is spirit, and you can worship him in spirit and in truth right here. Isn't that so like some of us sometimes? I love that Martin Peter brought that up in his testimony, that he was wrestling with a lot of these questions, but He felt that at times he was wrestling with these theological questions because he was afraid to give himself. Sometimes our deep spiritual questions, which are very important, are ways of covering up and hiding something more important. After hearing this, the woman says, "I don't know about all that, but the Messiah is coming, and when he arrives, he'll settle all of this." And Jesus drops this banger of a line on this woman and says, "The one who speaks to you, I am he." He says, "You're looking for the Messiah, the chosen one? It's me, the one you're looking for. I'm right here." Again, breaking through all this religious confusion, where she should worship, where she shouldn't worship, and says, "It's me. I'm the answer to your deepest questions. I'm the one you're looking for. My love for you goes deeper than your religious concerns." So again, Jesus is breaking through in this awkward conversation, racial, gender, cultural, religious barriers and obstacles. But notice that's not what she walks away from in this conversation. She could have said, "Come and see the one who loves me beyond my labels, Samaritan woman, outcast." She could have said, "Come and see the one who loves me beyond my religious questions and confusions," because this is all true. This is all evident in this story. But that's not what she says. She says, "Come and see the one who told me everything I've ever done." Let me kick you a scenario. It's in the middle of the day. It's on Saturday. You're walking down Corn Market, and right in the middle of Corn Market, you see someone with a lanyard. What do you do, right? You know what I'm talking about. You know they're going to try and convince you of some type of cause, okay? We're getting to the awkward moment in the story. Now picture this. There's some guy with a lanyard, really energetic-looking face, and he's like, "Hey, can I talk to you for a second? You should probably..." Let's make up a cause. A good cause, though. "You should probably become vegan." And you're like, "No, I have like a burger every day. I don't want to become vegan." And he's like, No. "You should become vegan." And you're like, "No, please leave me alone. I have to go somewhere." He's like, "No, you should become vegan because if you become vegan, you'll never be hungry again." And you're like, okay. Because that's kind of what Jesus says in this story. And you're like, okay, sure, yeah. Where do I sign up? Yeah, they're like, "Is there a vegan support group? I'm in, sure." And then imagine that at the moment you're ready to concede and give into this cause, this person says, "Okay, good, you can become vegan. Now go get the person you're sleeping with." What? That's where Jesus goes in this conversation. That's the awkward moment here. The woman's ready to buy what Jesus is selling. She's like, "Okay, give me this water. Yeah, I'm in." And Jesus is like, goes a total different direction. He's like, "Okay, go get your husband." What? Why'd you have to do that, Jesus? This was going so well. You were breaking through all kinds of social and religious barriers. You were being inclusive. You're like, "You can worship anywhere, God's spirit. You can worship it in spirit and in truth." This was going so well, Jesus. Why'd you have to bring up the husband thing? "Go get your husband." I don't have a husband. You're right in saying that. I know. You've had 5 husbands, and the person you're living with right now is not your husband. Most significant in this story, this woman is an outcast because of her taboo sexual lifestyle. She was seen as the naughty girl, the bad woman in the village. She had lived a sexually active lifestyle. And we know she was an outcast in this way because it specifically says that she went to go get water at noon in the heat of the day. All the good and proper women went early in the morning or in the evening when it was cooler. She went in the middle of the day, and everybody could see her walking out to get water in the middle of the day, and everybody knew why. She lived a life where her identity and her whole social place was wrapped up in her sin, shame, guilty lifestyle. So much so that by the religious standards of the day, for Jesus to even be talking to her, for Jesus to be at the same well, for Jesus to have asked for a drink, for Jesus to drink from the same water pitcher would have all been unclean, unclean, unclean. She lived a life feeling dirty, like no one could eat or touch her without being unclean. She was identified by this guilt and shame. And after meeting Jesus, she says, "Come see the one who told me everything I've ever done." I don't care who you are. To be told everything you've ever done should be terrifying, right? Come on. Like if you came up and told me, hey, bro, been doing some homework. I know everything about you. I know everything you've ever done. Talk to your parents. Talk to everyone you ever dated. Talk to all your coaches and referees that gave you red cards when you were a kid. Talk to all your employers that fired you. Been fired from a couple jobs. I've looked up your browser history, your search history. I've gone through all your text messages and emails. I know everything. To be told everything you've ever done should paralyze anybody under a weight of guilt and shame. Unless you encounter in Jesus a love that is stronger than guilt and shame. This woman is liberated from this lifestyle because she encounters in the one, Jesus, a deeper love of friendship, a stronger sense of compassion and forgiveness that went through all of her life of guilt and shame. She found in Jesus that sense of acceptance and friendship that she had never known before, so that then she could go tell everyone, come see the one. Hey, I have no more secrets. Come see the one who told me everything I've ever done. Whenever I was 18, I moved to Texas. Anybody from Texas? We've heard enough of that. Thank you. Texas. I was 18, I moved to Texas. And I'd been there about a month. I hadn't been there long, and I needed to go to Dallas. It was about a two-hour drive from where I lived, and I needed to borrow a car. I didn't know anybody that well very much, and so I went to a group of people that I kind of knew for only about a month, and I was like, hey, I need to borrow a car. Immediately, this girl turns around and is like, hey, how you doing? You can borrow my car. And I'm like, really? Okay, thank you. What's your name? I'm Blake. Nice to meet you. Okay, we should probably talk, have coffee or something. Let's get to know each other. She was like, no, here you go. She gives me her keys. Boom. I'm like, wow, okay. So next day, I take a two-hour drive up to Dallas. About halfway there, I'm cruising because I'm late. I'm going like 80 miles an hour. About halfway there, this truck in front of me, this stupid truck, I'll never forget it. This truck in front of me slams on his brakes, and I swerve out of the way and smash into the median. I'm like, are you kidding me? I pull over the car. I have to change the spare tire. I'm like, did I just crash this girl's car that I don't even know? Are you kidding me? I don't even know your last name. So I get on my phone. I'm like, hey, it's Blake. We should probably have a chat. She's like, oh, that's okay. Don't worry about it. I'll talk to you when you get back. I'm like, okay, so I get back after the week because I could still kind of drive it, but it was super like hobbly and stuff. And so we set up like a meeting by a coffee shop near my house so that I could give her the keys and tell her the big news. She's so excited to see me. She's like, you know, oh my gosh, you got to come to my birthday party. It's this weekend. We're gonna have pinatas. It's gonna be so much fun. I'm like, yeah, about that. I crashed. And she finished my sentence. She's like, oh, you crashed my car. I'm like, Yeah, I did. Yeah, how'd you know that? And she's like, she pulls out her phone. She pulls up this app, and this app was connected to a chip in her dashboard that told her how fast I was going and that I got in an accident 2 days before at 5:55 p.m. at this such and such interstate by Dallas. And she's like, oh, yeah, I know. It's okay. I'm like, what? You knew? You know, and honestly, I start getting emotional. I'm like, you knew it, and you still want me to go to your birthday party? Are you serious? Are you serious? This is amazing. What kind of friend are you? And she's like, oh, I'm just happy you're okay. Who wouldn't want that kind of friendship? Long story short, we dated a little bit, didn't work out, I moved to Oxford. But that's not the point. Who wouldn't want that kind of love and acceptance, right? I already know what you're going to say. I already know your secrets. When your secrets are fully discovered in the light of day and you're still accepted in love, that's a level of freedom. That's a type of freedom. John Vanier was an amazing man. He was a Canadian philosopher and humanitarian, one of my biggest heroes. And he passed away this last week, and he said this, people cannot accept their own evil if they do not at the same time feel loved, respected, and trusted. People cannot accept their own evil if they do not at the same time feel loved, respected, and trusted. Don't you see? Jesus had to bring up the husband question. He had to get through that awkward moment. He had to bring up the tension, because if he didn't, if he never mentioned the whole husband awkwardness for the rest of her life, she would have always thought, what if he would have known? If he would have known about my husband, if he would have known who I was sleeping with, he would have never offered me living water. He would have never offered me that friendship. He would have never talked to me like that if he would have really known. But instead of secrecy and doubt and the what if, she runs. She leaves the well. She leaves it. She runs to everyone she's ever known. Come see the one who told me everything I've ever done. Still offers her living water. Jesus says, come bring your husband. Come bring this, that most tender, intimate, touchy part. Come bring your most vulnerable self. Let's talk about it. I still want to give you living water, a spring welling up to eternal life. In other words, bring me your place of pain. Bring me that place of pain so that I can make you fully alive by showing you that you are fully known and fully loved. Come, let me make you be fully alive by showing you that you are fully known and fully loved. Don't you want to experience that type of love? Don't you want that type of love? Some of us, we had three people stand here set free because all their secrets were known. But it wasn't from a sense of, I just want to be a better person, you know? It was in the pain. My grandmother had cancer. Tom told you, he's like, it wasn't sex, guns, and drugs. But even he in the corner was experiencing a sense of pain. And that's where God showed up. Could it be that our most tender and desperate places are the fertile ground where the deepest and most beautiful transformation can occur? Yeah? So what wounds are we hiding in our heart that God's trying to heal and offer transformation in life? The band can come back up. We're going to stand. We're going to move into a time of response. Everybody can stand, not just the band. Everybody. Let's pray together. And just with your eyes closed or just with minimal distractions, I want to tell you good news, because the story of Jesus and this woman at the well didn't end with just a drink of water and them sitting at the well. It took Jesus, the man of sorrows, to a cross. Where there on the cross, Jesus demonstrated the full extent of his love so that you could know that all of your deep and darkest secrets are fully known, but have been showered by mercy and grace and acceptance and forgiveness. That's the freedom of the cross. That's the freedom that Jesus brings. Lord Jesus, we invite you to speak to our hearts. God, we long to know that sense of freedom. God, I pray to anyone in the room that feels a sense of weight or discouragement from their past. God, I pray that they can know the freedom that comes from being fully known and fully loved. If that's you and you want to respond to that love of Jesus demonstrated on the cross, we would love to pray with you. There's going to be an opportunity for you just to step forward, and we just want to bless you and let you know that you're not alone. There's only sinners that come to this church, yeah? There's no perfect people here. We all have secrets. We all have those sensitive, touchy places. But I'm one of the people that had a touchy place, a sensitive place that was shown in the light of day and known by Jesus Christ and offered grace and freedom and acceptance. Just like my friend that knew I crashed her car. She's like, hey, come to my party. Some of you have things that are weighing on you. Jesus is like, come to the party.
Let me show you my love and acceptance. Would you respond?
Father, I thank you that you already know everything that we've done. That nothing is hidden from you. But actually that nothing is too bad. Father, I thank you for what you did at the cross. I thank you for the new life that so many of us in the room have found in you. And Father, as we leave this place, whether we leave it for the last time, at least for a while, or when we're back next week, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit, your presence would go with us. Would you bless us, Lord? Amen.